Jonah chapter 1. We'll take our reading from verses 1 through 12, but our sermon text is verses 7 through 12. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray this very day that you will pursue the guilt that is within our hearts, that you will expose it to us, that you will lay it bare in our sight, that we might confess, that we might turn to Christ. We pray that you will do this in our hearts for your name's sake, for your glory and for our good. We ask this in the name above every name, the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. You children who are here, you need to know something. You need to understand that there are lots of times that you think that you have gotten away with something, and your parents already know. They already know when they come to you and they ask you, "Son or daughter, did you do this? Did you break this? Did you eat this when I told you not to eat it? Did you throw the ball through the window?" They already know. They're just wanting to have you confess. Because in your confession, reconciliation can begin to be made, and forgiveness can be had. They already know, and they're coming to you, and they're going to expose your guilt. Well, in something like that, God is coming to Jonah, as we've seen the past couple of weeks. God is coming to Jonah and is drawing out his guilt. We read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah was going to Tarshish, and God hurled a great wind on the sea. And Jonah still has not confessed. He knows he's guilty. He knows that God knows he's guilty. And these sailors are starting to put it together, because the ship's captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? What are you doing down here? Arise, cry out to the God that maybe he will have favor on us, that he will shine upon us." And children, just as your parents are trying to draw out your guilt, not just so that discipline can come to you, they're doing it so that forgiveness and restoration can be brought to you. So God draws out Jonah's guilt so that he will surrender that guilt, so that he will look to the Maker of heaven and earth and be saved. And that's what we see in our text, that God must pursue our guilt so that we will confess it and surrender it to him. We're going to see that in 3 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to see God's pursuit of Jonah's guilt. God's pursuit of Jonah's guilt. Secondly, we're going to see Jonah's confession of his guilt. Jonah's confession of his guilt. And lastly, we're going to see Jonah's surrender of his guilt. Jonah's surrender of his guilt. So how do we know that God is pursuing Jonah's guilt? Well, verse 4 tells us, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." And last week, if you remember, we looked at this captain coming to Jonah, and he says to him, "Arise, call out to your God." And if you remember, this ship's captain says this, but it echoes God's call to Jonah. "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now the ship's captain comes and he says, "Arise, call out to your God." God is closing in on Jonah, as it were. Some of you have brothers and sisters, children, and your parents know that one of you did it. And they'll start asking questions, and as you give up a little information, they're narrowing it down until finally you have nowhere to go. And the Lord does that to Jonah. Now it comes to these shipsmen, and verse 7 says, "They said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know upon whose account this evil has come upon us.'" So they cast lots. And in a very understated way, if this were a movie, you could imagine a drum roll or some daunting music, but in a very understated way, "And the lot fell upon Jonah." Now, you and I might think that if we were Jonah, it has come to this. The storm is raging. The captain has come to us and they have said, "You know what? We need to cast lots." Now, we don't cast lots today. We have the completed revelation of God in Scripture. But casting lots was a way in their time before the completion of Scripture, well, to decide things, to determine things. And as we read in the Proverbs, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord. And you'd think that Jonah knows, because these sailors know. This is no ordinary storm. This is a divine act of visitation. This storm is coming down upon us, and it is aimed at our ship. Someone on the ship is guilty, and Jonah is stifling his conscience. It's crying out within, but he is pushing it down because he's thinking, listen, these are pagan sailors. Surely God is after one of them. They have to be worse than I am. After all, I was raised in Israel. After all, I went to the school of the prophets. After all, I never missed a Sunday at First Presbyterian Jerusalem. But God's coming for him. He's aiming to get Jonah's guilt. And Jonah is still silent. He still will not confess. And his conscience is weighing on him. And the storm is against him. And the sailors know. They know that something is up. And yet Jonah maintains his rebellion. His heart is not yet against his sin. It's not yet broken over it. He's still saying, like you children, it wasn't me. Not me. And they cast the lot, and it falls on Jonah. Isn't that the very picture of your nature and of my nature? That we maintain ourselves and continue to press down the voice of conscience. We continue to press down the word of Scripture and continue to compare ourselves with others, so that we can feel okay about ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as this man or as that man. I don't do this. I'm an okay person. I mean, I really try my best. Know this. You're not there yet. God must pursue your guilt, so that you will own your sin, so that you will know your sin before Him, that He might bring forgiveness to you once you are broken over it. You see, even after we have received grace, if we backslide, we hide our sin and we don't want to confess our guilt before God. Think of Judah. God narrowed it down with Judah. Think of David. It took Nathan coming and telling that story. Thou art the man. Think of Peter. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. Calling down curses. I do not know this man. And Jesus turned and looked at him. By nature, we don't want to own our guilt that we are sinful before God. But there is no way that we can name the name of Christ or even be converted until we cry out guilty before God. Guilty. Know that we are sinners and that we are guilty before Him, because Jesus said He came not to call the righteous but sinners unto Himself. And until, like that tax collector, you say, God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, you're like Jonah, continuing your rebellion, continuing in your guilty conscience. But here the lot falls on Jonah. And in the midst of a raging storm, there is a piercing silence. Not silence as if there's no noise, but that deafening, ringing silence of guilt. It's a disorienting silence. These sailors step back and they go, what? What do you mean you're running? You're running from the God who made heaven and earth. And a flurry of questions comes to Jonah. They ask him, tell us on whose account, where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? What is your occupation? These questions come because they're pressing at his guilt. They're trying to draw it out. The Lord is using it to get to the bottom of this man and this sin. They say, what is your occupation? Well, you know, Jonah is a prophet of the Most High God. Where do you come from? He's fleeing the presence of the Lord. What country are you from? He's the God of the promised land, of the people of Israel, of Cana, the nation that God delivered from Egypt, his Old Testament church. What people are you? He's a Hebrew of the favored nation where God has given his special revelation. All of these questions come to Jonah to press into his heart. Guilty. 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 Because as he answers them, he must confess before them what is already going on in his heart. What he already knows, that he is a sinner who must face the reality of what he is doing. And as he confesses, he knows that he is a guilty sinner running from the presence of the Lord. What about you this morning? What about you? Are you unconverted this morning and yet you're not willing to own up to your sin because you're still looking around at others? Perhaps you're backslidden this morning. And the question that comes to you is, have you ever become a guilty sinner in the sight of God? Is it weighing on you? Is it burdening you? Is it pressing down into your soul? Because that's what's necessary. And so then, Jonah can't take it. He's been asked these questions, and so we get Jonah's confession of his guilt. Verse 9, and he said to them, finally, his silence is broken. We know nothing of what he says from verse 3 until verse 10. And these people have asked him questions. And now in verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. There it is. Jonah can't take it. His guilt has been pursued to the point of breaking and he cries out. You see, guilt not only must be pursued by God, it must be confessed by us. It must be confessed. But confession's not everything. But he confesses in an amazing way, doesn't he? This one who is running from God, this one who is doing everything he can to get away from the presence of God, they ask him and he says what? I am a Hebrew. The word Hebrew, it literally means to pass over, as in when Abraham passed over the Euphrates, called to the other side. He crossed over and came, and it symbolized being set apart. And now Jonah says to these men, I'm a Hebrew. I'm one set apart, called apart to be God's people. He says this after he's been running from God, backsliding. It's a world of contradictions. It's a mess of contradiction. Trying to name the name of Christ and yet live in such a way that is not his way is a world of contradiction. He's running from God and yet he says, I've been called out by God. He says, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This is a childlike fear, a trust, a love, a drawing out of his Father that he loves him and does not want to displease him. Do you see what's happening? Jonah begins to make confession. And as soon as he begins to make this confession, as soon as he opens his mouth, he can't help but say it. And God is beginning to work to restore him, to draw him back. Like the prodigal who said, I've had enough of these pods. I've had enough. My father has more than enough for me, and I will turn and go to him. Like that prodigal, God begins to restore him. And like that prodigal, when you are yet but a speck on the horizon, if you begin that confession and you are drawing near to him and you're turning back to him, he will have mercy on you. That's the confession that he begins to make. He had wanted to run from God and to get away from here, from him. But here we see the testimony of God's pursuing and overtaking grace. This is what God does to sinners. As soon as he opens his mouth to confess, he's already on his way back to the Lord. He was already on his way back home. A childlike faith and fear always brings obedience. Jonah confesses. He begins to confess, and he is on his way. He tells them he's a prophet fleeing the presence of the Lord. He doesn't just confess those things. He tells them more. That's what verse 10 shows us. He told them that he is fleeing this one. Jonah hides nothing. He was pent up. He was closed up. He didn't want to own his sin. And now he's an open book. There's nothing that he's not holding back. Even as he's running from the Lord, he says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. I'm fleeing his presence and his command. Is that you this morning? Are you living out this mess of contradictions? Is your life on one hand saying, yes, I love Jesus, but on the other hand, you have this sin that you're not willing to let go of, this sin that you're not willing to own up to, this sin that you want to cling to? Are you a mess of contradictions? Because forgiveness and restoration does not stop with confession. It only begins there. It only begins there. Are you this morning in the chaos and confusion of the storm that sin brings? Sin always brings chaos and confusion and always does damage to others, not just ourselves. You see, when we sin, we are despising and challenging God. When we sin, we are challenging His goodness to us. We're striking against the God who has never done us harm. Jonah was brought up in the house of truth, brought up in the school of the prophets, was given the blessing of being called God's child, and yet in his sin, he's striking out at God. You see, it's the love of God that we need to see. It's the love of God that will break us of our sinful ways. That He loves sinners so much that He gave His Son for them. Of which Jonah is a type. Jonah comes in childlike love. I fear the Lord. He's always been good to me. It's the goodness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. And the sailors are astonished then. They're astonished and afraid. How can you go against this God, this good and gracious God, this one that you love? Has he been harsh to you? Has he been unkind to you? Has he called you to do something that would kill yourself or harm yourself in a way that doesn't bring him glory? Has he treated you ill? Has he not fulfilled his promises to you? Is he a harsh taskmaster, why have you sinned against God? Ask yourself those questions this morning. You have breath in your lungs, don't you? It's the gift of God. Has He been harsh to you? You have life this morning. He doesn't have to give you life. He's good to you. Why do you continue in sin against Him? Why now do you flee from His presence? You say, I'm not fleeing His presence. I'm here. I'm in church of all places. Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Are you looking off into a world that has nothing for you? And so the sailors are astonished. They know that He is the one. Jonah confessed, and now he surrenders his guilt. They said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten for us?" For the sea had grown more and more tempestuous. What shall we do, they say. You see, he's confessed, but the storm is still raging. Jonah says, I am the sinner. I am guilty. But the storm's still there. Confession is only the beginning. His conscience pangs are not to be rested in. This morning you may be here, and every time I mentioned your guilt of running from God, your sin against God, your conscience may pang you. It may be weighing on you so heavily that you can't hold it anymore. You know that you are guilty. You know that you've sinned even in great ways against Him. And there must be a solution. Yes, confession of sin is necessary, but it's not the end. It's not atonement for sin, nor is it the basis of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is never earned. It's always a free gift. So something else must happen. Guilt must not only be pursued and confessed, it must be surrendered. These sailors saw and knew that God would not let disobedience go unpunished. He's a holy God. Jonah has told them this. And a holy God cannot let sin go unpunished. He must punish original and actual sin within us. The sinners that we are within ourselves and the sins that we commit, they must be punished. And so they're asking him, Jonah, listen, our gods are appeased with some sort of small food offering. Is your God like our God? Is your God going to be appeased if we offer up a coconut or something like that? Will He be satisfied? And Jonah knows that his God, our God, is not some dead mute idol, but the living and true God. And He cannot be satisfied with petty offerings of infinite or finite creatures. He's finite. He's infinite. God is infinite. And only an infinite sacrifice can satisfy an infinite God of infinite holiness. There's only one way to have your sin atoned for. That's what Hebrews tells us. That's what the letter to the Hebrews says. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear were of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jonah has confessed. The storm is still raging. And they want to know, what will it take? And Jonah knows it's the eternal and infinite Son of God who must be offered up for sinners and their guilt, that He might propitiate the wrath of God. And so it had to be then the God-man who would come so that human nature can pay for what human nature had done. But He also must be girded up by the divine nature so that it would be an infinite sacrifice to an infinite God. And so it had to be God Himself. Jonah knows this deep down because God has promised that the seed was coming, but right now in himself he can't see it. He's run so far from God that he's not thinking of the promises of God. And so he says the only way for him to for this sin to be atoned for is for him to die, for him to be cast over the side. Jonah surrenders his guilt. He casts himself on the mercy of God at this point. Think about it, children. At this point, the guilt has come upon you. Would you have said, throw me over the side of the ship? If I perish, I perish. That's what Jonah does. Jonah doesn't know God's plan. He doesn't know that there is a fish waiting for him. But he owns his guilt and he says, my only hope is in the mercy of God. And to save you all, cast me over the side. You see, he's surrendering everything. He says, I deserve to die. He makes no excuses. They're now all gone. These men aren't the ones worse off. I am the chief of sinners. You see, a confession of sin leads to a surrendering of guilt. And that's a blessed place to be. The blessed place to be in the plan and will of God is when you finally lose all of your excuses and you own your guilt before Him so that He might be blameless when He speaks and just when He judges. And you can say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's what He has. And so when we surrender our guilt, we justify God and we condemn ourselves. And when that happens, we will never be condemned by God. When you finally stop in your tracks and you say, God, I am the sinner. You are right. I am sinful. You won't be condemned by Him. That's the beautiful and mysterious way of the gospel. And so now Jonah, instead of fleeing the presence of God, he declares that he deserves to perish. He deserves to die. It's all turned around in Jonah. He's no longer fleeing the presence of God. He's casting himself on the mercy of God. Lord, do as you see fit. But I own my sin. You see, the Lord is too strong for him and has brought him to the end of himself. It's funny, isn't it? In the first part of the chapter, you see Jonah stubborn, proud, resistant. He's not going to do whatever it is that God has called him to do. He knows better. And now when the operation of grace is in his heart, when repentance is being brought to him, how is he? Humble and contrite. Lord, I have no hope but your mercy. Do with me as you please. But you have said the one who looks to Jesus you will never cast out. Even if I'm cast over into the sea, you will never cast me out. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you know that you are a sinner before God? Do you know that you have no hope except in His grace and mercy. You see the difference now, don't you? God has called him to a great sinner to go and preach the gospel, and Jonah to a great city. And Jonah does not want to go and preach to millions, but he's now willing to die for a handful of sailors in the midst of the storm. Sometimes it takes the storms of God to fall upon us again and again and again, so that we will become poor and needy before Him. Have you ever lost your life in this way? Have you ever lost your life only to find it in Christ? That's the question. Have you come to the end of yourself? You see, the sea would be calmed. And in your life, the sea of God's wrath and fury can be calmed, but it's not through what you do. How is it possible then? It's possible because our great hope of escape is not a fish. Our great hope of escape is not wealth. Our great hope of escape is not in anything that is earthly, but it's in the greater than Jonah who has come. The greater than Jonah who has been cast overboard for sinners. The one who endured the storm of God's wrath for you. So that when you say guilty, He's cast overboard, and the sea of God's wrath is calmed for you. He was cast into the sea of God's wrath for sinners. Jesus Christ did this so that God could make the greatest exchange, so that sinners like us who willingly run from Him will be halted in our running, that we might find ourselves in Him. You see, the greater than Jonah was cast into hell itself, into the belly of the earth, to endure the wrath of God that we might be made His. So what do you do this morning if you're running? If your life is in turmoil and tempest? What do you do if you know that God is calling you to own your guilt? Stop your running and answer those questions. What have I done? I've sinned against the Almighty. What is my hope? My hope is Jesus. You turn to Him and you cast yourself upon His grace, because Jesus has said He will in no wise cast out any who come to Him. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me this great tempest has come upon you." Jesus said, "Pick me up. Cast me into the sea of God's wrath. Because I know they deserve this sea to be turmoil, but I will cause it to be still, that they might have hope." Look to Him this morning. Let us pray.